of people got robbed when we took the out of that term, Jesus the Christ, and people began to think his first name was Jesus, his last name was Christ, but neither is true. The Yeshua HaMashiach of God, Yeshua meaning Redeemer, and HaMashiach meaning anointed of God. Jesus, anointed of God, the anointed one. Christ is not a last name, it's a designation of God's presence. We're tonight in Matthew, the 13th chapter again. You will remember last week we were in Matthew chapter 16, briefly talking about the keys of the kingdom and sharing with you that. And we used a term in assembly. Do y'all remember the term? It's the last of the three words that we have for this year.
Restoration.
And I asked you what verse of Scripture explained that, and I thought you should know that dinging that was going on while I was ministering was some people giving me their ideas of it, and of the people in the attendance and the people dinging on my phone. Tina was the one who got Job 22:28. And I want that to ring in your ears. If you didn't listen to last Wednesday night's message, please go back. Go to the video archives and watch the message or listen to it in the audio, because it was a powerful message. And the word the Lord gave me for this year was renewal, refreshing, and restoration. Tonight there are people under the sound of my voice that need renewal. Not repair, renewal, to be made new again in Him, to have the refreshing of that first relationship of love with the Lord. There are some people under the sound of my voice that need refreshing. Refreshing comes to the Lord. And I know that a lot of times people tie into Acts, and they go, yes, if people would just repent, they could get refreshing from the Lord, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. But you have got to understand, those are religious idiots who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The repentance referred to is not, oh God, I'm so sorry I did so many wrong things. Do you want a list? I've got a list. No. The term used there is a change of mind.
Amen.
Change your mind about who you are in God. Right. Change your mind about what God is doing in the earth. Change your mind so that those times of refreshing come, not because God does something new in your life, but because you plug into what He's already done for you.
Amen.
Sometimes just changing your mind about the way you see something totally changes what's going on. And I want you to understand, you have help in the world, underscore in the world. You have help in the world misunderstanding what God has for you, because the devil is busy pointing out every flaw in your life. But I want you to understand that when God said He removes sin from you as far as the east is from the west, you've got to stop and understand, there is no place where you can stop and go, this is where west stops and east starts.
Right.
Because wherever you go, when you stop, it's east and west. Now it's where I was is east and this is west. But now where I am is west and where I was is east. There's no point. When God separates you from you, He tosses it into the sea of forgetfulness, and He never remembers it against you again. So if you have remembrance of it, it's the devil lying to you, or it is your own flesh nature wanting to go back and visit it again. Either way, put it under the blood and say, that has no place in my life.
Amen.
If the devil can't get you with your past behavior or your present behavior, he will come and try and deal with your inadequacies. But I want you to turn to Revelations 1:6 tonight as we begin. most of you instantly, as soon as I identified the verse, identified the passage. And he has made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and the dominion forever and ever. God has made you a kingdom of priests. The King James says he has made you kings and priests unto God. Well, whether you're a kingdom of priests or kings and priests unto God, the understanding comes that there are two realms that God wants you to rule in. Some people are born with an affinity for business or law or finance or the web or technical areas. And God does not want you to work for a living. God wants you to rule in that realm of business that you have a natural acumen to. God wants you to rule in that realm and become an influence generator and use it as a platform to advance the kingdom. How many of you know that you could have 9 degrees from 9 different seminaries so that you had so many letters after your name that on an envelope you ran into the postage and you would not have the platform that an NBA star has after he's won a tournament. You would not have the platform that a politician has after he's been elected to office. You would not have the platform that a business executive has after he's made a multi-million dollar deal or become the most successful in his field. Why? Because the very fact that you have ministerial degrees restricts you to people who accept your priesthood, and 80% of the world won't. But everybody in every realm, including the church, accepts you when you're a success. I could announce that Beyonce would be leading praise and worship Sunday and the building would be packed. Why? Because they come expecting a spiritual experience from God, or because they are hoping to get a selfie with Beyonce. Are you listening, church? I could announce that a senator or congressman was going to be here Sunday and the building would be filled with people who were coming to see someone who is a bigger success than they are. I put it that way because I want you to get it. People follow after other people because they see them as a bigger success than they are, and so they want to gain identity by being seen with them or known to have been with them. We used to sing a song, I've been with Jesus and I'm so happy, I can feel him in my soul. You remember it? With blood, with love he sought me, with blood he bought me, I've been with Jesus and I'm whole. But we forget those songs. And they had power that changed us. We need to get more music back in the church that talks about the greatness of our God and less about, I'm so happy. Okay, I'm glad you're happy, but who is God to you? Well, I want to go back to singing about how happy I am. Because I don't know that much about God, but I know I'm happy. No. He said, if I be lifted up, not your experience. Yes. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw them into me. And when you're a success, not in your theology, but in a sphere of influence, you will be a light that shines in the darkness, and you will fulfill the light of the world. Was Jesus known because of his teaching? He said, you're here for the miracles. Yeah. He didn't say, you're here for my oratorical ability. Y'all heard that I'm a graduate of Jerusalem U and that I have my M.A. in theology. No. Because he did the works which no man did. He was success in his priesthood because he excelled at manifesting who God is in various situations. And I want you to dwell on this tonight because we've been studying about the kingdom of God is like unto. And letting the parables or the similarities that our Lord used cause us to see the operation of the kingdom. The operation of the kingdom of light or kingdom of God can be seen in, and he gave you these things. And each one of them, as we see, is a operational revelation of how the kingdom affects the earth. Because in all of them, the earth plays a role. Whether it's the mustard seed, the wheat, the tares, the pearl, everything has to do with something that's in the earth, being brought out of the earth to serve a higher purpose. You are kings and priests unto God, and he wants you to bring you out of the earth so that you can excel in one of two realms, ruling as a king in some sphere of influence or ruling as a priest unto God in the realm of ministry, not because you have great oratorical abilities, not because you have a lengthy education in theological terminology or are able to give a dissertation on the kings and priests of the children of Israel in the wilderness and the similarities to Christian experience. No. Because when you tell about God, you can demonstrate about God. And in this year of renewal, God is renewing a flame in his people that will accept it. I didn't say everybody is going to jump up and get hot, but I said the ones that will accept it, he is renewing the light of his presence in them. He is refreshing you with a fresh experience of his presence. I'm not expecting a normal Mac this year, but I'm expecting between now and Mac for every assembly that we gather together, and we don't call it service. People say, well, I'm going to Wednesday night service. We don't have Wednesday night service. We don't have Sunday morning service. We have assembly. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. This is not service. We assemble together to get stronger to go out there and do service. Right. Service is done in the world, not at church.
Right.
But I'm expecting you to begin to experience a refreshing of God's Spirit in your life. Sensing the winds of the Spirit blowing in your inner man. Sensing when revelation comes in service, you don't go, oh. You go, whoa, that just went off in me. Why? Because that refreshing comes. Sometimes you go over to the fireplace of the house and you grab the poker and you stir the embers and find out the fire has just gotten covered up by the experience of burning.
Yeah, that's good. That's good.
But if you'll just stir the ashes a little, there's still embers there and it'll flame up again.
Right.
I walked over to the fireplace when it looked like nothing was there, just ashes. And I'd start to straighten out the ashes so there wasn't a pile right in the middle. I'm just going to straighten them out. And all of a sudden, there's embers there. There's a refreshing of the fire that once was. And all I've got to do is set some more wood on it, Bob, and it'll blaze right back up again. Well, this year, renewal. The things that God planted in you, started in you, set in you, that you became weary in well-doing. Well, Pastor, I've wondered about that verse. Why does it say, be not weary in well-doing? He tells you that because it will be a common occurrence for believers to get weary in well-doing, because if you keep burning and don't add fresh fuel to the fire, well, Pastor, I've read the Bible cover to cover. Yeah, but have you ran out of that fuel because you haven't continued to dwell in it and meditate it and rise up in it. When I have people tell me, oh, I've read the Bible, I know they haven't. They read through the Bible, but they didn't read the Bible. Because if I find something good, I'll sometimes read a page in a book 8, 10, 12 times, read the page again and again. Why? I have found that anything I read about 10 times sticks with me. Especially if after the first or second time I'll start reading it out loud or loud enough that I can hear it. Usually 10 times through a chapter, and I've got that for life. I can't always bring it back at any moment, but there are moments when the Spirit brings it back to me and I can remember it fresh and anew. The renewing of the Holy Spirit. The refreshing of the Holy Spirit. And the what?
Restoration.
As we shared with you last week, the thing that God was mad at Israel was they wouldn't rest in His promises. Oration means to speak. Rest means to rest in what's said. Restoration, you become restored when you go back, Ethel, and you go, wait a minute. God said with His stripes I was healed, and I don't know what this lie is coming against my body, but I'm going to rest in His oration, and I will be restored. Also, last week we shared with you a 18-minute video from Joseph Prince where he said that God had told him that this year was a year of restoration. Well, I like it when other men of God, women of God, are confirming what God has told me. But once God tells me, that's it. And we've had people contacting us and asking us, what does renewal, refreshing, restoration mean? And I would explain it to them. They said, man, that went off in me when you said that. Other ministers I'm talking about who are looking for a word from the Lord for their ministry. I'm telling you, church, this year, renewal, refreshing, restoration is available to you. And some people, even in this body, will end this year deader than they started it because they refuse to stir the embers. Well, if the Lord stirs me. No, He said stir up. You stir up what was put in you. Why? Because you can become weary in well-doing. Because if you're not continually taking on fresh fuel. A friend of mine a few years ago wrote a book called Burnout in the Ministry. And he asked me about it, and I said, well, when you told me you were writing the book, I went to God, and I said, God, what about burnout in the ministry? And God said, it is impossible for a fire to burn out if it's continually taking on fresh fuel. And so what He said to me was, there's no such thing as burnout in the ministry, but there can be burnout in ministers who stop taking on fresh fuel. So I'm looking for new revelation. I'm looking for new understanding all the time, because in His presence there's fullness of joy, and the joy I get from being in the Lord's presence gives me strength. So I want to talk to you about being kings and priests. Messiah walked as a king, but did not seek an earthly throne. He ruled over the winds, gale. He ruled over the waves. He ruled over the fish. He ruled over the pigs. He ruled over everything in creation as a king, but not a king in search of a throne. He walked as a priest and a prophet, and yet He never sought a pulpit or a temple. Why? He was busily showing us that we can be light in the world and we don't have to have a church to be a light.
Right.
So many people get born again and the first thing they want to do is get their own church. Why would you want the grief? And if it's yours because you wanted it, you'll lose it.
Yep.
It has to be a calling and a purpose that God is doing through you, or it'll eat you alive. But understand that. 3.5 years of ministry, and he never had a pulpit. I've had young evangelists tell me, say, you pastors are all stingy. You won't let us evangelists behind your pulpit. Wait a minute. I build a building. I obtained the pulpit. I did all of that just so you could come and use it. If I got it, you can get it. And if you're an evangelist, you shouldn't be looking for a pulpit. You should be looking for a street corner. Because he didn't say, go into all the churches and preach the gospel. He said, go into the highways and the byways. Church is for the body to come together and grow. Evangelism is for outside the church. So today we have a crop of people calling themselves evangelists, and they're not, because they're looking for a pulpit to occupy, to preach to a crowd somebody else gathered for them. I just came back from Reno, and what was the name of that casino?
Boomtown
Casino. I spent a few days at the Boomtown Casino, and right there in the casino, Mario Murillo held a meeting, and there was hundreds of people every night coming in. We were, if you stepped out of the room into the hallway, you'd be overcome with tobacco smoke, because it was hanging like a cloud in there. You would walk to your room like this. And if you stepped out of the meetings into the hallway, you could hear the slot machines going off and what was going on, and hear who the country western singer was that night. I'm walking the floor over you. And then you step back out. Hallelujah. I'm walking the floor over. How do these both be going on, and all that's separating them is a door? But miracles took place, lives were changed. And he told me, he said, I didn't want it to be in a church, because then what God is doing would be identified with that church, rather than God wants to bring a new thing to Reno. And sometimes God will take you out of your comfort zone. There was a group of ministers gathered, and the subject came up. They asked, Mara said, why'd you leave San Francisco? You had your ministry headquarters there over 30 years. And I heard it in my spirit. I couldn't stop it. And I said, God took him out of San Francisco to increase his impact there. And Mario turned and looked at me, and he said, that's exactly what God said to me, that he was taking me out of San Francisco to increase my influence in San Francisco, because while I was there, I was common. Now that I'm not there, I'm not a threat to the pastors. And when you begin to learn God's voice, you can hear it anywhere. In a casino, in a afterglow meeting with a group of ministers and pastors and evangelists, or in the privacy of your car, just you and God rolling down the road talking. But God wants to bring alive in you either your kingly ministry to rule and reign in an area of earth, or your priestly minister to represent him in an area of earth. Because all of the kingdom of God is about representing God's interests in the earth, either in the natural realm or in the spiritual realm. And people say, well, Pastor, I don't know which I'm called to. Then spend more time in the Word and listen to what resonates in your being. Does what resonates in your being ministry to God and representing God to his people? Or does what resonates in you ruling and reigning in life as a king unto God? Kings rule in the natural realm. Priests rule in the spiritual realm. And he called us to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And this week he said, we had a few years ago, Sister Michelle wrote some songs on being light, and we had the Salt and Light campaign, and we took and went to the parks in the city and held meetings in the different parks, reaching out to the city. But this week, as I was looking at this, the Lord said to me, understand this, salt is not the object, it's the amplifier. Light is not the object, it's the amplifier. When you say, could you turn on the lights? You don't turn it on because you want to see the light. You want to see what the light reveals.
Right.
Some of you were not listening when I said that.
Right.
I said, you do not turn on the light to see the light.
Right.
We turn on the lights in here and people come in. They don't come in going. So the light is not about the light. It's about revealing what's going on. You don't see many people go to the restaurant and say, I'll have a side of salt. Or, I'd like, for my main course tonight, for the entree, I'd like a bowl of salt. With that salt, I'd like a side of pepper. Unless you're poor, indigent, and just want something to quiet the RERs. Why do you use salt? Not to be the main course, not to be the spotlight, but to bring out what's already there.
Right.
So our Lord demonstrated that to us because he walked around being salt and being light and bringing out what was there in 12 people, what was there in 70 people, what was there in 500 people, what was there in 5,000 people. He revealed what wasn't there in the church. He revealed what wasn't there in creation as he quieted the storms and calmed the sea, fed 5,000 people with lunch. We left off week before last at the 27th verse of chapter 13. And so tonight, turn to that 13th chapter, and we'll read down to the 28th verse where we pick up tonight. Jesus presented another similar parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. Now, again, the similarities or parables are used to explain the operation of the kingdom of God through that comparison or that similarity. This function of the earth is similar to how the kingdom should function in the earth. A man sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. What great historical term from the Revolutionary War is related right here in verse 25. All that is necessary. You remember William's words, all that's necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. That's right here, verse 25. But while his man, Adam, was asleep at the wheel, the enemy came in and sowed seeds of doubt and unbelief. And by sowing seeds of doubt and unbelief, Adam forsook his role as king of the earth. Adam was king of the earth. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The Bible says you'll know them by their fruit. What does that mean? don't know a person who's just born again. Don't know a person who just got their call to ministry. Don't know a person who just stepped out into a sphere of influence. Wait and see the fruit that is produced by their life, because there's a lot of people that you know you would have written off a few years ago. But now their fruit has begun to come out, and it's like, boy. And he says, in the span of time as the wheat was growing up and the tares were growing up too, the fruit of what they produced became evident of which was which. The slave of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, did not you sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And I said, "This lie has been perpetrated against God. If God is a good God, why are there wars? If God is a good God, why are there famines? If God is a good God, why are there tornadoes? If God is a good God, why do babies die?" And he said, "The reason is that an enemy sows tares, and those tares cut you, hurt you, poison you, and if allowed to, will take over the field to where there's no more wheat. And this is the story of God sowed his word into the earth. And as long as his word was the only crop growing in the earth was beautiful. But then the enemy came, and Adam let him sow doubt and unbelief in the earth. And because of that, did you notice you don't see famines in any nation on the face of the earth where Christianity is the preeminent religion? Why? You're watching right now something taking place that I told you over a year ago would happen. I told you that China is going to be raised up, and it's going to look like the RMB and the yuan would become the new world currency, and they would become strong. Well, now they formed the Asian Infrastructure Investment Bank to compete with the World Bank and the Asian Development Bank that the U.S. raised up, and they're touting the yuan as the new world currency. They've imported 80 tons of gold in the last year so that they can start backing their currency with gold, and they have a vault right now that's capable of storing 120,000 tons of gold. Why? They're buying up gold fast. That's why you see all these gold. We buy gold places around town. It's being packaged and sent either to China or to Switzerland and then to China, depending on what type of export license you have. India's buying gold, 76 tons in the last year. Iraq is buying gold, 122 tons in the last year and a half. Why are these countries buying? Because they're planning to put themselves on an equal tier with the USA. And I told you, you'll see it happen, but when it does, they'll crater. Because as long as the U.S. has "In God We Trust" on our currency, the other currencies cannot stand against it. It's just like in the time of Baal, when they brought the ark in, they'd come back in the morning and all the other gods would be on their face. Because they couldn't stand "In God's presence." Now, if America ever takes "In God We Trust" off of her currency, perish the thought. But I told you, China would try and rise up, and then they would fall. What are you hearing in the news right now about China? The last few months, they've been talking about it becoming a competitor with the U.S. as the world reserve currency. And already you're hearing reports that China's economic woes are beginning to surface, and that in their sudden growth, fractures are beginning to appear in their economy. I told you over a year ago that it was going to happen. Why? God has a plan. And he said, "I have a people, a nation that is not even a nation yet. And they will outshine Israel." And people wondered, God has a nation that will outshine Israel that's not even a nation yet? Who could it be? Ta-da! Why is America great? Well, because we have a strong military. No. Why is America great? Because we have a strong currency. No. America's great for one reason. It was founded on godly principles. And if it will come to renewal, refreshing, and restoration of those principles, it will dominate the earth. Not because it's America, but because it, even to a tiny degree, represents Jehovah, Lord of hosts. Verse 28, and he said to them, an enemy has done this. The slave said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no. For while you're gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares, bind them in bundles and burn them up and gather the wheat into my barn. An enemy, Satan, has sown false words into the earth. The lies, or tares, will grow in the earth alongside the truth of God said, till the end of time and the end of seasons arrives. Verse 28, the landowner's workers want to rid the earth of false doctrine, lies, or tares. There have been so many self-appointed heresy hunters that have come out and had radio programs that were going to expose all the false prophets and all the false teachers. Church, listen to me. Don't ever support them in any way and have nothing to do with them.
Amen.
Heresy hunters and guys whose ministry is about exposing the false prophets and evil in the earth are of the devil.
Right.
I don't care what their name is.
Yes.
They're of the devil.
Yes.
And sooner or later, they will depart from Scripture to impose their own prejudices against different people. I've heard some of them on the radio calling Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin false prophets.
Yep.
Because they speak in them demon tongues.
Right.
No, church. Our Lord said it will never be the job of the church to deal with heresy. He said, that's my job. I will build my church. You build my kingdom. Don't ever get on to exposing heresies. And he said, yeah, the tares have been sown in the earth, the lies have been sown, the devil has sown it, but just let it be, because when the time comes, my angels know how to separate what's true and what's false, what's real and what's not. And sometimes when you're trying to jerk a false doctrine out, you will uproot tender young plants that aren't established enough yet to understand what's going on. And so in verse 29, he says, if you go ripping and slashing, you may damage the roots of the good crop of truth. Wheat is the basis for bread. He, Messiah, is the bread of life, a combining of much wheat. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, all of us come together to form the bread of life, to be what he is. It takes all kinds of wheat to make a full loaf of bread. At various stages of one's growth in the anointed Redeemer, a believer has to deal with lies, false assumptions, erroneous teachings that have crept in, and they must grow beyond those things, not spend their time trying to uproot those things.
Right.
Grow beyond it and let your fruit prove what's real.
Yes.
to have those things ripped out could cause stunted growth or root damage in young plants. It's just not worth the effort. Truth will win out. From verse 30, harvest, the end of time or the end of days. The evil is removed, cast out of the field, earth, but the good, redeemed, is brought into the Lord's barn or the kingdom fullness, his storehouse. You have no idea. Your eyes not seen, your ears not heard. It's not even entered into your heart what God has laid in store. And soon you're going to join that store because he said you're going to be brought to his barn. The field is the earth. The wheat is the truth of God said. And the tares are the lies or false doctrine of Satan. I shared this with the men today. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, were the good people raptured out and the evil people got to inherit the earth? Or did God use flood to wipe out the evil and he allowed the good to remain? Why? Because it's his earth and he's never going to concede it to the devil, contrary to most end time prophecy and teaching about how we're going to be raptured out in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be raptured out and then fire will come and consume the earth. And God, that's not what God said. God said first, before the renewal, the refreshing and the restoration, before that happens to my people, I'm going to take out of the way what would prevent or inhibit or deny that. And so in the days of Noah, he took the evil out and left the good. In this illustration, he took out the evil and left the good. And people go, well, what about Sodom and Gomorrah? He took out the good and wiped out the evil. But there wasn't any good. But there was one who gives you hope, who was living in the midst of this mess and was affected by it, who was surviving on his uncle's covenant. Just like Noah had a homosexual son who was saved in the flood with him because Noah had a covenant. All of those families that were saved by Abraham when he went out, they weren't living right. But Abram had a covenant that extended down to all of his kinfolks. I want to encourage you tonight. You've got a covenant. You've got a covenant with God. And God said to you in Acts 17, he said, you and all your house.
Amen.
What is your house? God said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And people go, yes, that's God's church. No, no, no. He was referring to a bloodline. Those that are called by my name, my house will be prayer people. House referred to a lineage, not to a building. And so he says, you and your bloodline will be saved. Well, Pastor Jim, you don't know what my kinfolks are in. Then jump back to Jeremiah 31:16, and it says, your children will return from their captivity. Now, your children may be captive in drugs. They may be captive in inordinate sexual lifestyles and alcoholism and some type of crime or perversion. But you just rest in this oration. I and my house will be saved. Amen. Just like Noah and his perverted kids was saved. Just like Lot and his perverted kids was saved on Abraham's covenant. Wow. Are you listening, church?
Yes.
Rest in this oration.
Hallelujah.
I, Because I am born again and I'm immersed into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not I'm baptized in water in their name, but I'm immersed into an understanding of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All of my house will be saved.
Amen.
I can rest in that oration because I say what God said about my house. I believe and I'm immersed into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Therefore, all of my house will be saved. It might be in their last breath. All I know is I've got a covenant with God, and God's word cannot be broken, annulled, or set aside. So therefore, people ask, is your son in church? Not physically. They go, well, what does that mean? I've got a covenant, and he's in church. And the truth is, he witnesses to more people than most people in church do anyway. He doesn't have a problem with God. He has a problem with church people. But it's not his job to root out the tares. But I've got a covenant, so I can rest. Well, Pastor, aren't you concerned about your son, your grandson? No. I got a covenant. And my covenant is bigger than their shortcomings. God's word and promise is sure and steadfast. So you're just going to let them go? No, I'm going to rest. In this oration, I and my house will be saved. That's all of my blood kin. And so, not only do we have that story about Noah, but we have this word from Ecclesiastes. That which has been is that which will be. And that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. And people go, well, what does that mean? What goes around comes around. We saw it in Sodom and Gomorrah. We saw it in Noah. We see it in the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's being taught about the end time, John, it ain't scripture. It's supposition. And the word that's translated, except there be a falling away, it's only translated that way one place in all of Greek literature, the Bible. Every place else it's translated as revival. Why is the only place that word in Greek literature and history, why is the only time that word is ever translated as falling away is in the Bible? When Jesus himself taught, no, there's not going to be a falling away. There's going to be a revival. But people go, well, there's that one verse that says, except there be this falling away. And you go look up that word and find out it was always translated revival, except there. It's important that you read more than one translation of the Bible. And find out where the various translations meld and there establish your understanding, not where, well, I found one translation that says this one thing. No, if it's really God, you'll find it in multiple places. Well, Pastor, you know, there's not that many translations of the Bible. There's over 115 translations of the Bible. I personally have about 45, 47 of them and getting more all the time. But I don't need all of them. If I've got 5 or 10, then I can start comparing and seeing where. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, because you rightly divide the word of truth, not you find half of a verse somewhere and try and base a doctrine on it. If it's true, it can be seen all the way through. And every time God brings judgment to the earth, the evil gets taken out, not the good. Thus we have the present colloquialism, taking out the trash. Truth will win out. In verse 30, he says, harvest, the end of time, the end of days. The evil is harvested first, cast out of the field, and he says the field is the earth. But the good, wheat, the redeemed, is brought into the Lord's barn, into the kingdom, into the rest that the Lord has prepared, into the promised land. Matthew 13, 31 to 32. I don't have the notes. I have to go back and grab my Bible because I can't quote all of that. He presented another parallel to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took." He said, "This is how the kingdom operates. It doesn't take a lot of gospel. You can take the smallest passage in my word, and with that small passage can grow greatness. I can do great things in you with that small word." I told you about a young man in Tulsa, Oklahoma, who was in an accident. And the doctors came into his room and said, "We're going to have to amputate and take that foot off because we're afraid that gangrene is going to set in because the circulation is so poor and the blood flow to that wounded and affected area is so poor. We're going to have to take that foot." Well, he had been injured in an accident. He liked riding motorcycles. One thing that's hard to do is ride a motorcycle with a missing foot. And so he went to the Bible and he started looking for a verse that mentions the foot. And he found in the Psalms, "And he will not allow your foot to be taken." Those of you who are Bible students know that verse referred to once you've stepped out a piece of ground where your foot has stepped and you've claimed it for God, he will not allow your foot to be taken off of that piece. But this young man found a verse that said, "He will not allow your foot to be taken," and he stood on that one promise of God. And everybody came in. His pastor came in. He said, "Pastor, I'm standing on this verse. He will not allow my foot to be taken." And the pastor was fixing to correct his theology and explain to him, and the Lord stopped him and said, "Agree with him." Well, Pastor, that means he was agreeing with false teaching. No, no, no. He was agreeing with a little seed.
Right.
This young man needed to grow a healing. And all he needed was a little seed, which didn't even apply to that area of life. But God, who is faithful, and so he began to stand on that passage of Scripture that he will not allow my foot to be taken, and his foot began to regain its color. The circulation began to be restored, and the doctor said, "We think we can save this foot." But he knew what had saved the foot. And the Lord is teaching here that in the kingdom of God, you don't need a degree in theology. You don't need to memorize books of the Bible. All you need, a little dab, will do you. Not for everything, but if you just take the littlest of promises, the littlest of seed. He said that one seed, that one little tiny seed, you just take a little promise out of the book. And that one promise grows up and produces a tree that provides shelter for the birds, shade for travelers, produces seasoning for food, produces medicine for healing, produces all of that from the tiniest seed in the garden. And he said, "The tiniest promise from my word. My word will not return to me void." And so this young man took a word out of context. And if you go to seminary, they tell you, you cannot take Scripture out of context.
Yes, sir. That's right.
But here he took Scripture out of context. He needed a promise, and he found a little one. This piece of this verse, "He will not allow my foot to be taken." I'm standing on that as God's word to me. And he grew a tree of life out of a theologically incorrect passage application. But you see, God gives you hope even in that word that doesn't apply. I know of other things that have happened like that, that have changed people's lives. Why? What he said here, all you need is just a little seed. You don't need the whole seed sack. This is the seed sack. All I need is the smallest seed in the sack, and it will produce something bigger than me.
Yes.
a small truth seeded into one's heart will produce great ability. You've heard this. Little is much with God. Despise not small beginnings. It's not where you begin that must be focused on, but who or what you grow into. It isn't the mustard seed that changes lives. It's what the seed produces. It isn't you that changes lives. It's what the seed in you produces through you. Kingdom is about destination in the Word as well as identity with the Word. There's a destination for you in every seed in this seed sack. But there's an identity in every seed in this seed sack that you can identify with that will change the crop you produce. I've said this, and I said it to the men at lunch today. Probably one of the most important books for every believer to read is E.W. Kenyon's Identification. Some people look at it and go, the book's this big. It's, what, 3 inches by 4 inches? It's a little book. It's a mini book. But it's a mustard seed because it'll grow. And I sent out the text this morning, people that get my daily word. I was going to tell you what it said, but my mind is thinking about 3 sentences ahead of where I am, so I'll go back. From Hebrews 11:6, we learn that His identity and nature are important to God, and the way we see Him, should they not be equally important in our lives and the way others see us? God said in Hebrews 11:6, if I want to come to God, I must recognize that He is God. That's His identity, God, and that this is His nature. He rewards those who diligently seek after Him as God.
Yeah.
Not them that diligently seek from Him what they can get out of Him, what assurance they can gain by Him, but if they seek Him, God, He rewards them for that. Well, God is concerned about His identity. Shouldn't we be concerned about ours? And yet, I have yet to put that book in the hand of any person that after they read it didn't say, that book changed the way I think about myself and God. It should be something that every believer has. That's why I've taken the book, had it printed out in 8.5 by 11, so that we can make it subject matter for the Kingdom Life Training and Transformation Center, and it will be subject matter of an upcoming message series. Why? Because until you know who you are in God, anything you gain, you can lose, because you don't know who you are in the first place. Right. In these parables, what's the Lord focusing on? Effect, influence, and the spread of the gospel. Effect, influence, and the spread of the gospel. The wheat individual is now seen as combined into bread corporate, and the you get into verse 33, and the leaven hid in the wheat did not overpower, did not contrast with, but it influenced or affected the entire loaf. You are the light of the world, and you are not to shine on yourself. You're to shine on the world. You're the salt. You're not to be the main course. You're to bring out what's already God has placed in people. I want you to get something that the Lord said to me, and I've used this before, but it's important right here. I was driving down the road one day, and I was listening, as I do most of the time, to R&B, rock and roll. And I was praying in tongues, and I was enjoying God's presence. And all of a sudden the thought hit me, wait a minute, you're praying in tongues and listening to rock and roll. So I reached over and became spiritual, and I hit the religious, I won't say Christian, I'll say the religious radio station, and I started to go back to praying in tongues, and I couldn't. I literally could not pray in tongues listening to that mess. And I said, well, I guess I'm through praying in tongues. I'll click it back to, you know, the 60s on 6. And I clicked it back to the 60s, and big wheel keeps a rolling. Proud Mary keeps on. Oh, never mind. And in a second, I noticed I'm back praying in tongues again. And I said, okay, God, your boy's got a problem here. Why can I pray in tongues and celebrate and enjoy listening to that, and I can't? And he said, most of the religious music you're listening to, they're trying to impress you with what they're doing. He said, when you're listening to that, all every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. And those musicians who may be no longer serving me still have my calling on their life. Most of them came out of church. Most of them started with a calling that I placed on them, and they may have sold out. But that's still my talent, my ability, and my gifting in them. And they're just flowing with what's in them. They're not trying to impress you. They're not trying to indoctrinate you. They're not trying to bring you over to their side. They're just going with the flow. And so it's easy for you to pray in tongues because you're seeing my talent, my gifting, just being demonstrated. And I started listening to the things that were on Christian music, and I realized that about 1 out of 15 songs was worth listening to. Why? Because it was written to sell, written to produce a doctrinal statement, written to... Am I recommending rock and roll? Honey, your thing might be country western, because a lot of those boys in country western started in church, learned how to chord in G on the platform, playing with when the saints go marching in. But you can experience God's talent and gifting in any field of life. That doesn't mean God is approving. But it does mean the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, and they're still flowing in an anointing that God gave, and you can recognize it. Whereas a whole lot of people in, quote-unquote, Christian music are not flowing with the gift that God, because you can tell the difference. When a song comes on and you experience it, like Praise the Lord by the Imperials, Russ Taft, when you hear that song, it doesn't matter what's going on, something in you erupts into praise. Well, Pastor Jim, you know, Russ was having a problem with drinking when that song came out. He was an alcoholic and was sneaking off to get drunk. And yeah, but he was the son of an Assembly of God pastor who was also an alcoholic, but had a call of God on his life. And Russ Taff had a call, and when he would begin to flow with God, the anointing would manifest. But then when he tried to write a song to judge a man of God, the song King Behind the Desk, he was trying to unmask Oral Roberts and bring shame on him. You couldn't stand to listen to the song. Why? It was something somebody put together to prove a point, not to glorify God. They weren't flowing with their gifting. They were trying to use their gift to affect. Get this, church. What God has put in you can make you a millionaire in the world or in the kingdom. What God has put in you can cause you to be effective in the world or in the kingdom. What you've got to determine is your bedrock is, I will never sell out who God is in me and who I am in God. And so every once in a while you'll see They're having a country music awards, and somebody will come out and sing something gospel. And when they do, it has a total effect on everybody that hears it. Why? Because the gifts and calling of God are without God taking it back. The word repentance there is used correctly. The gifts and calling of God, God will never change his mind
right.
about.
That's exactly right. That's right.
Mm-hmm. What do we see in all of these parables or similarities that he gives us? They're showing us the operation of the kingdom of God. I don't need a whole lot of kingdom. All I need is a little dab, and it will grow up in me and produce fullness. But the more dabs I have, the more fullness I can have. So I don't run to the seed sack and pick out the seed that's going to be for my life. I pick out the seed that is activated when I read it. Because I'm reading the New Covenant, and as I'm reading it, Brian, something just lifts up. And when it does, I know God's talking to me right here. I may need it today. I may need it next week. I may need it next decade. But God is talking to me here. I need to let this take root. And so you pause and you meditate about it, and you look at it from different areas and let it take root in you. And you don't go, okay, God, when do I get to use this? No, no. God, you let me know that this seed is one I need in my life. And when the time comes, it will have grown enough to produce the fruit that I'll need in that moment. Let the word become life in your life, because all of these parables are simply telling you this. If you understand what I'm talking about, this is the way my word works in the earth. From the very beginning, when I sowed only good seed, and my enemy came and sowed doubt and unbelief. But I didn't judge the word instantly. I let it grow until the earth comes to the fullness that I have for it. And then I will come and I will take all the evil out. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. For the old, I will have killed it. It will have passed away. And just as in Noah, you and I will have the earth to ourselves. Because the earth and the fullness are ever the Lord's, and it's the Father's good pleasure to give it to his children, not to let the devil overrun it. We are on the winning side. Are you getting anything out of this kingdom? Learn this. If I will let a seed of this new seed sack, the new covenant, begin to take root in me, I'm going to produce the crop I will need in some area of my life. And people go, Pastor, what do I need to read? First, read the book of John, because it will engraft you to the love of God. After you read the book of John, read the book of Romans, so you begin to get identity. Then read Ephesians, and stay in Ephesians for a while, because it is the most powerful of all the New Testament books. After Ephesians has really taken root in you, then go to Hebrews and realize this book wasn't written to me, but I can learn from every lesson of the people it was written to. Because this explains to me the operation of God among people who don't want him to be who he is. They have an idea of what they want him to be, and he's trying to explain to them what he is in spite of what they want him to be. Like I am sometimes. When I want God to be this, and he's trying to be that. And Hebrews will help me how to learn during my times of disobedience the truth and nature of God. After that, take it all on, but save Revelation till last. One of the disastrous things is young believers trying to read Revelations before they know who they are and who God is in them. Revelation is not for you at your infancy. It's at the back of the book for a reason, for you to grow into it, because it takes some maturity in you and of you maturing in God to even handle it. Because you start trying to figure out who the Antichrist is, you're going to be weird. nobody's going to want to invite you over for coffee, and you're going to miss out on a lot of good home cooking because you're just too weird to have for dinner. Father, we have given your word to your people, and it is changing and transforming our understanding of you and of you in us. Father, I call your people to bless the Lord, and I decree that daily you lead them in triumph. Everything they set their hand to prospers. You continually endue them with strength from on high and anoint them with wisdom and knowledge and understanding. You do in them your will and plan and purpose and accomplish through them your great triumph. Father, I thank you for this people whom I call blessed and decree. No weapon formed against them will prosper. No tongue rising in judgment, no curse, no incantation, no soulless prayer or fleshly work shall stand. But in everything you continually show them and demonstrate to them your triumph and your victory and your accomplished maturity. Thank you, sir. And the people said,
amen.
You're loved, you're blessed, go with God.